from the National Catholic Register. This is Register Radio, bringing light and clarity to the news and topics that affect your life.
We're almost at the end of the year, and we can look back at a 2018 dominated by the sexual abuse scandal, but also filled with stories of hope and holiness. This week on Register Radio, we talk to two of the Register's hardest working correspondents about their most memorable moments. Plus, there's a new radio program premiering on January 5th, and it has a fun connection to the National Catholic Register. It's called The Church Alive, and I talk to its stars. Hello, I'm Matthew Bunsen, the Register Senior Editor and co-host for Register Radio. Going solo while Jeanette DeMello, Editor-in-Chief of the National Catholic Register, and my co-host is away on maternity leave. 2018 was a pretty rough year. The sex abuse crisis, we had bruising political battles, as well as overlooked stories that a lot of people just simply didn't hear about. To look back at this rather memorable 12 months, I'm joined by two key Register correspondents, Joe Pronishin and Peter Jesser Smith, who seemed to write articles about almost everything that was happening.
Well, welcome to both of you. I'm very delighted to be able to talk with both of you because this has been a pretty busy year for all of us in Catholic media. But I know for you two, this has been an exceptionally hectic 12 months. So to start, I'd love to ask both of you for your general sense of the year. What do you think of 2018 just in its totality as a year, especially from a Catholic media standpoint? Let's start with you, Peter.
Well, I guess my first thought is, what happened before June? I can't remember. I mean, it's kind of a joke, but it's also true. When I was thinking about the stories this year, I was starting to think, well, wait a minute, what happened before June when the whole Cardinal McCarrick scandal broke out, and that was followed by the Pennsylvania grand jury report? So, yeah, I would say that from a Catholic media standpoint, we had certain things that we were reporting on, going about our jobs, such as the things going on with the immigration issues with the Trump administration, and we were celebrating the 50th anniversary of Humanae Vitae, and that was coming up, and it looked like we were going to have a pretty quiet summer until that broke out, and it's been a hectic 5 months, really delving into the sex abuse crisis and the role of Episcopal cover up ever since then. And I think we've actually been able to do a lot of good work in showing our audience that there's a broader and deeper problem, no doubt a spiritual problem, that has manifested itself over decades with this crisis and is finally coming to a head. And we've been able to draw connections between the sex abuse of minors, but also importantly, the sexual abuse of adults, which is not so well understood. And that's where we're doing some real important work now. So it's been quite a year.
Yeah, Joe, how about you?
Yes, in many ways, I agree with Peter there and all. And despite all the chaos and that's been happening and the surprises, so to speak, like that on a spiritual level, Peter brought up an interesting point about the spiritual level. And it was only half surprising to me in this regard, because one of the articles that I did this past year had to deal with the apparition of Our Lady of Our Blessed Mother at Akita, Our Lady of Akita, which happened on October 13th, 1973, and during which time she had prophesied, if people didn't straighten out and get back spiritually, she prophesied what was going to happen in the church, the chaos, so to speak. Bishop against bishop, cardinal against cardinal, and who would think something like this could have transpired? And yet she told us, and we know, as you look at the world situation, how what spiritual poverty there is in the world, and how men seem to be turning away from that. And all I could think of was Ezekiel chapter 8 and 9, where with the problems the church has faced, that God was going to do some house cleaning, he said to Ezekiel in Israel, and it was going to begin in the sanctuary itself. So, I tie those two together. I don't consider myself in any prophetic role or anything, but it seemed to be obvious all along, even to the chaos of this. Fight over Fulton Sheen's body. You know, they won't let the, we could have the first beatified priest, and they're fighting over his body over here. It's ridiculous.
Well, I'm reminded of the fact that for ancient Israel, that house cleaning was not a whole lot of fun to be a part of.
No.
Well,
but it's also but it's also necessary.
Well, honestly, Matthew, you know, and one of the things, you know, Joe's mentioned, but I have really recently been thinking about is when, you know, Leo the 13th had that terrifying vision of Satan unleashing a persecution on the church for 100 years or so, and he had the, you know, and he instituted the what we, you know, used to call the Leonine prayers, the Saint Michael's prayer, that a lot of bishops have started to reinstitute. But one of the things that I was thinking of, and it was actually my grandmother that kind of sparked this thought in me, and she's 94 years old. But I think one of the things we're living through, but she said, I couldn't imagine a better way for Satan to unleash a persecution in the church. And one of the things that I thought of was, wait a minute, you know, we tend to think of persecution as coming from outside the church. But I think what we are living through and what has been revealed is a persecution of decades long from within the church, from those who hate the church being the sex abusers and their enablers, who have destroyed an unnumbered generation of faithful Catholics, because the victims, children and adults, are the most dedicated people engaged in church. But we've lost, besides their lives of faith, their alienation from our communities, their own holy vocations to priesthood, religious, and married life. The scandal hasn't cost lives, including some scandals where, you know, we've had priests, we've learned that, aborted their own children of the women that they, or girls that they abused. And we've had bishops cover that up. And this has happened over decades. We have lost. You know, we used to ask the question, well, God sends vocations, and we thought people were just turning them down.
Yes.
Well, maybe, you know, maybe effectively they've been spiritually aborted or physically aborted in some cases. And I think the fact that all of this is coming out is a mercy of God, because it shows that we in the church need to hold our leaders accountable, and especially to the call of holiness. And all of us as laity need to be a part of that. But I think this has been going on for a long time, and it's a persecution not from without the church, but from the devil's allies within the church. And we can't put a label on it. You know, they've all come in different forms. They've all said, oh, I'm conservative, I'm orthodox, I'm liberal. But I think this is something that we've got to think about as a church. It's a real call from Jesus Christ to renew our holiness and with our Blessed Mother to clean house.
And you did a number of pieces this last year. You're probably thinking too many on this on the scandal. A couple that really come to mind was the one that you did on Will the Synod on Youth Set the Stage for Zero Tolerance? That framework for the Synod on Youth, and all these eyes pointing toward February. But that's just one of the many stories that you had to cover here. And I guess from a personal standpoint, sort of a process standpoint, did you find yourself at some point saying, I just don't want to write about this anymore?
Well, you know, it's kind of a funny thing, because it actually becomes more painful to not write about it, in the sense that you've had so many people relay their trauma to you, and you've got to follow this strict professional, you know, standards and code. You know, you've got to do a lot of fact checking and things like that. But I guess, yes, in a certain sense, there's part of me that doesn't want to write about it anymore. But in the other sense, there's a part that says, but we need to bring the truth out. And there's a need to give people who have been voiceless in our church back their voice, to reintegrate into our collective understanding that the victim is not outside the church. The victim is the church. The victim is Christ himself crucified in that person. And we have, you know, we have forgotten him, and we need to bring him back, him, her, back into the center of our consciousness and say, we have to repair this injustice done to Christ in this person. That's the painful thing about this abuse crisis today, is when church officials try to talk about it as being pre-Dallas. Well, the problem is that you haven't healed the person. You haven't fixed the injustice. The person who's experienced soul murder 25 years ago is still suffering from that. We need an actual process of collective reconciliation to heal all these people. And we need a collective commitment to stop deluding ourselves with lies and to live in the truth. That's the big theme that I heard from this year, is a failure to live in the truth.
And Joe, one of your great areas for your pieces throughout this year, throughout every year, is helping our readers, helping Catholics and people of goodwill to appreciate the importance of sanctity, of the virtues, of having role models. I think especially of your piece on Bishop Sheen that you just referenced and the sainthood cause, but also the Akita prophecies. And I know the story about St. Joseph is one that's really close to your heart, isn't it?
Yes, very much so. It's my patron saint, and there's so much that so many times we neglect St. Joseph. Because he's silent, he doesn't say anything, but yet his actions speak so much louder than words. You know, it's an old cliche, actions speak louder than words. Well, that's the case of St. Joseph. And one of the things that I wanted to try to bring out this year is that, again, this had to deal with another apparition, Apparition of Our Lady of America, which was approved, the nun who received those apparitions in the 1960s, I believe, 70s. Her spiritual director and confessor for decades was the Archbishop of the area, Archbishop Leopold. He approved a number of things. He didn't get around. He died before he approved the apparition as such. But St. Joseph appears in that apparition. And what are the two main things that come out? Now, there's more than two, but the two top ones from this perspective is that he talks about if people didn't get back spiritually to where they should be. Society obviously was going to be deteriorating, and especially the attacks on fatherhood. Now, this was back in the 60s, and obviously we've seen that in the 80s, 90s, and currently. There's tremendous attacks on fatherhood over here and demeaning of fathers. He showed his place in the Holy Family and how God wanted him to take care of Mary and Jesus, and that was his major role over there, one of your major roles, and the importance of the father in the family. That was one. And number two, he says one of the ways to get back here spiritually is to do the First Wednesday devotion to him. And he asked that First Wednesdays be set aside in a special manner for him. Recite the joyful mysteries of the rosary and think of his life with Jesus and Mary and the love he bore them and the sorrow he suffered with them. And then he wanted people to receive communion on that day in union with the love with which he received Jesus for the first time. And each time he held Jesus in his arms. And then he said, he even made a promise with that. He said, those who honor me in this way will be consoled by my presence at their death. And I myself will conduct them safely into the presence of Jesus and Mary. We think of the five First Saturdays that the Blessed Mother asked for in Fatima, which has a direct connection to Akita, by the way. We don't have time to go into that now, but Akita has a direct connection to Fatima. But here's, if you want to say, another offshoot of the Fatima devotions, because St. Joseph did appear at Fatima on October 13th, that last apparition, again, silently blessing the world with Jesus.
Exactly.
So we should think about getting back to St. Joseph, too, and doing these First Wednesday devotions. Go to Mass, say the rosary. If you can't get to Mass, say the rosary at least. Think about him and ask for his help and protection and blessings.
A perfect place to end our discussion. Thank you both for your great work throughout the year, and I look forward to reading both of your pieces in 2019. And know that all of us are praying for you, because I know you have very difficult jobs.
Thank you.
Thank you.
When we come back, I talk to Brian Patrick and Dominican Father Thomas Petrie about the new radio program, The Church Alive. This is Register Radio.
Have you heard who's reading the Register? Why, it's Marcus Groda.
I believe EWTN's National Catholic Register is unique from other newspapers in that it not only is committed to reporting the news from the world and the church and our faith, but it does so through the lens of the faithfulness of our Catholic Church.
For a 3-month free subscription to the National Catholic Register, go to ncregister.com and click on the 3 months free banner, or call 1-800-421-3230.
Let's return to Register Radio on EWTN.
Welcome back to Register Radio. I'm Matthew Bunsen, the Register's senior editor and co-host for Register Radio. Going solo this week while my co-host, Jeanette DeMello, editor-in-chief of the National Catholic Register, is away on maternity leave. The Church Alive is a brand new program on EWTN Radio. It will air on Saturdays at 7 a.m. and 1 p.m., and I have the joy of being a small part of this new program, along with Brian Patrick and Dominican Father Thomas Petrie. They join me now.
Well, Father Petrie and Brian, I'm really delighted to have you on Register Radio. This is a sort of cross-pollinization, so to speak, but also because we not just have a new show, but Father Petrie, I know that you are something of a contributor to the National Catholic Register, so thank you.
Yeah, I'm very happy to have been invited to contribute just recently a piece coming out on the in the Register on the O Antiphons, those great antiphons that will begin on December 17th and go all the way till the 23rd, 24th.
Well, I want to come back to Advent and Christmas to help people prepare and also to get your perspective on Christmas, Brian, especially as a grandfather. But we have to start, of course, with the new show, Church Alive. So this is your brainchild, Brian. So what are you hoping to do with Church Alive?
Well, you two guys are the brains. I'm the child. Seriously, what we're looking at is just a review of the events that are very important to the church in any particular week, and then a preview of the coming week. So this is a Saturday program on EWTN Radio that will wrap up not just news events in the church, but also reflecting on the liturgical season, the feasts that are happening, and just the whole sense of where we are as Catholics on any given week, and then previewing the week ahead. So I think it's a great way to spend a Saturday morning staying close to our Catholic faith. And I know for me, keeping close to the liturgical year, whether it's on a daily or weekly basis, is very important to my faith journey.
I'm looking forward to the start of the new show with you, Matthew, and you, Brian. It's great. I love our camaraderie. I love our friendship, and I think that'll come through on air to our listeners.
One of the things that you mentioned at the very beginning, Brian, was the importance of tone. And I don't mean to suggest that other shows don't have a very pleasant tone or a certain perspective, but tone is important to you, isn't it?
Very much so, Matthew, because right now especially we are in the midst of a very difficult time in the church. Not for the first time. Our church has been through a lot. But we call it the Church Alive because no matter what is happening, this is a living church. And we as the lay people and Father as a religious are part of this body of Christ, and we all contribute. And whether it's our church, our parish, even our community and our nation, I believe that what we give is our attitude, our tone, thinking about, you know, how can we be part of a solution versus so much focusing on problems? And that's what we hope the Church Alive will do. Not ignoring the problems, not ignoring the conflicts and the issues, but always looking at them from the perspective of the solution and how we can be part of that.
And I think obviously going along with that is looking at it through the perspective of faith and theological hope, right, which is that it's still the Lord's church, even as we go through difficulties as a church and even as individuals, but that there's all sorts of reasons to maintain our peace and maintain our joy because we know that Christ has already won the victory over sin and death.
I love the fact you use the word hope. The act of hope is very short and simple, but it's beautiful. Oh, my God, relying on your almighty power and infinite mercy and promises, I hope to obtain pardon of my sins, the help of your grace, and life everlasting through the merits of Jesus Christ,
Amen.
My Lord and my Redeemer. I keep that very close at hand because often in today's world, there's a sense of hopelessness. And that's a lie. There is always hope.
That's right. That's right. This is that's what I call the devil's blackmail.
Yeah.
You know, it's the devil blackmailing you.
He's pretty clever.
Yep.
Well, as anyone who's listening to this show today can understand, I have the easiest job in radio. All I have to do is just sit here because I've got you, Brian, and I've got you, Father Petrie. That conversation alone makes my life better, but also much easier.
Well, you're the encyclopedia, Matt, right? we call you the walking encyclopedia. You and your mother authored the Encyclopedia of Saints, and you've got, what, 50-some books to your credit. Father is the dean of the academic faculty at the Dominican House of Study. So I feel like the guy who can just sit and listen and learn. And, you know, we do have a brotherhood that's very, very special to me, and I hope that it comes through to all of you.
And to say that that fraternity that we have is really founded on Jesus Christ, you know,
yes.
It's that he is the one who has brought us together, and we hope that the Church Alive will not witness the fraternity that Christ calls all men and women together in the church.
Well, Brian, you and I had the privilege, and I mean that seriously, of working together for almost a month in Rome back in October, covering the Synod on youth. Let's see, it was a whole month of October, basically, but we started at the canonization of Pope Paul VI, and we had as our co-host also Father Raymond D'Souza, who did a masterful job. But then we were also graced with the presence of Father Petrie for several days of our coverage. And that was one of the real professional highlights of my personal life. So for those who are looking for ways to understand the church better, how important is it to avail themselves of really reliable Catholic media?
It's essential because there's so much bad information out there. Fake news, I hate to use the term, but it really, you know, you go on the internet, you watch television or read reports from supposedly reliable news sources that really often miss what our church is about. So I believe that this reliable source of information from a faith perspective, which EWTN does so well, we're just adding to this wonderful library of experience. And, you know, speaking of experience, I've been blessed. I started very young in radio, so I've been blessed to have more than four decades of experience in radio and television communications. But you guys have such rich content and education and depth, theological depth, that I totally rely on you for that. But I believe we all have gifts. Mine's kind of small, but it's essential as well. But those gifts come together to form a much larger gift, and it is a gift to be able to do this program for EWTN Radio.
Well, Father, your experience in Rome on television, I hope, was fun.
It was great. I loved to be in Rome with the two of you and to contribute a little bit to the coverage of the Synod.
So you're now in radio. You're doing television. And you're writing for the National Catholic Register.
Jack of all trades, what can I say?
Plus a Dominican.
I am a Dominican and the dean at the Pontifical Faculty at the Dominican House of Studies, which is our formation community. We're training about 50-some men to be priests, Dominican priests, right there in Northeast Washington, largest Dominican community in the Western Hemisphere.
So you mentioned that you have a piece out on the O Antiphons. For the National Catholic Register.
I love the O Antiphons. You know, Advent has a sort of, I always tell people, Advent has two stages. There's what we might call the first stage of Advent or first Advent, and then there's the second Advent, and the liturgy changes. Starting December 17th, the liturgy, whether it's Mass or whether it's the Liturgy of the Hours, morning prayer and evening prayer, changes to a much more proximate preparation for the celebration of Christmas, the coming of our Lord and his Nativity. And one of the ways it does that is that evening prayer, and this has been true for centuries and centuries, is that the antiphon that goes with Mary's Magnificat, which the Church prays, priests, religious, and even lay people, some pray evening prayer, the Church's Liturgy of the Hours, we pray Mary's Magnificat every evening at evening prayer. My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. But there's an antiphon that goes with it, and for centuries, there have been antiphons specific for December 17th through the 24th, the O Antiphons, that refer to Christ. You know, if you know the hymn, it's a hymn, not a Christmas carol, O Come Emmanuel. Every verse of O Come Emmanuel is one of those antiphons. So everybody knows these antiphons, but they probably don't know the history of them. But they're wonderful, rich pieces of text.
An OMG is not an O antiphon.
Definitely not an O antiphon. Definitely
if you said it prayerfully, it could be, I suppose.
Yeah, I guess, but who does?
Oh, my Lord and Savior, yes.
Well, Brian, as a grandfather, a proud grandfather, I have to, anyone who spends much time with you recognizes that you are a joy as a grandfather. What are some of the things that you've been doing? And this is practical advice for people to help your grandkids to appreciate Advent and then Christmas.
Well, I wouldn't call myself a proud grandfather as much as a grateful grandfather, because pride would indicate that I had something to do with it. Grateful tells me that the Lord has blessed me with 8 beautiful grandchildren, and they're various ages. The youngest is 3. The oldest is now 14. One of the things I've tried to do is to take each one individually with me to an Advent Mass. We also have an Advent calendar that each day of Advent, there's a little gift, but then there's the opportunity to talk about, you know, the coming of the Christ child. The Advent wreath is a wonderful tool. Kids love to play with matches. I don't let them light the candles, but we do talk about Jesus being the light of the world, and how each candle stands for a week of Advent, especially that rose-colored candle for Gaudete Sunday, where we begin to truly rejoice in the anticipation of the coming of the Christ child. The baby Jesus is such a wonderful image of Christ, just as much God as Jesus on the cross, just in a different stage of that human life. So this is something that kids can relate to. And obviously, you know, there's the Santa Claus thing, and I don't deny Santa Claus, but I describe Santa as the spirit of Christ that inspires people to be so giving. And, and they get that. I don't have to lie to them about a big guy coming down the chimney. Santa Claus, the spirit of Christmas, is very much alive. It changes everything.
Yeah. I want to say I really like the Advent calendars. I did not grow up with one of those, but when I was a couple of years ago, I was visiting some friends the first Saturday before first Sunday of Advent, and We after dinner, the kids had gone to bed, and I got to help the mother of the family. We sort of stuffed all those little doors with little trinkets and things. I had never done that before, but I had a fun time. I wanted some of those little trinkets, you know.
We have a great one. It's like it's wooden, and it actually has little drawers in it, and the drawers get a little bit bigger as you get toward Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, so you can put bigger things in there, like, you know, full size candy bars and things like that. So it's a way to keep kids connected to the season. They now have this Elf on the Shelf that everybody uses with their kids, but the Advent calendar really stays close to the spirit of Christmas.
And the kids look forward to opening it every day, you know?
Yes.
It's beautiful.
So that's that whole anticipation.
Yeah.
Isn't it striking, though, that this has been picked up in a lot of secular marketing, that high-end perfume companies now even have their own Advent calendars?
Really?
I didn't know that.
I was not aware of that, Well, it's wonderful how our Christian traditions permeate society. They often get so secularized they get lost, but at least people are still paying attention in some form or another.
Oh, I got to tell you this. I was in Washington, D.C., Reagan National Airport the other day as I was walking out, having gotten off the plane. And I kid you not, the Misa de Angelis Gloria was playing over the speakers in perfect Latin, but it was the Misa de Angelis Gloria. And I'm walking, I'm like, I think that's the glory of the Misa de Angelis. I'm pretty sure most people in that building did not realize that they were playing the Gloria from Mass at Reagan National Airport. I loved it.
But you did. Thank God we're still doing it.
Yeah.
But you did.
I knew. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
Well, Brian and Father Petrie, I'm so grateful that we're going to be able to do this show together. And thank you, Father, especially for your contributions to the National Catholic Register. And I hope both of you have a blessed Advent, what's left, and an especially joyous Christmas season.
All right. Thank you for having us, Matthew.
Merry Christmas, guys.
All right. Take care and God bless.
Blessed Advent.
My thanks to Register correspondents Joe Pronishin and Peter Jesser Smith, as well as Brian Patrick and Father Thomas Petrie, for their gift of time today. And my thanks to you for joining me this week. Remember, for more news, analysis, and commentary, check out the National Catholic Register online at ncregister.com. Be sure also to listen to our podcasts. Thanks again so much for joining me here on Register Radio on EWTN. For Jeanette DeMello and our producer, Jeff Burson, I'm Matthew Bunsen. And on behalf of all of us at the National Catholic Register, EWTN Radio, and EWTN News,
May all of you have a safe and blessed Christmas season. God bless.